Well, hello everyone. Merry Christmas. It's okay to say it a little bit early, right? I might not get a chance to say it depending on your schedules over this next week. I just want you to know too, at our Christmas Eve services, whether you're online or in person, we're going to be taking a special offering, which is going to go directly to our BridgeLink partners. We established a 501c3 organization many years ago called BridgeLink, which works with our partners who are reaching those in need in our community. And so we're going to be taking a special offering that is going to be going to help those in Anoka County who are in need in these days. And not only that, but we have the opportunity this year to match that donation. Constance will match it up to $10,000 this year. And so we are really excited to be able to bless our community. I know over this past week, my wife and I and kids had ended up delivering some meals. And it was something that Constance did with the school district and delivering some meals to those who will not necessarily have enough food over the next couple of weeks. And I was just reminded the whole time that this is because of your generosity that is helping people connect with Jesus both in word and deed. So thank you for that. We've just seen so many of you giving your time, your services, your finances to help support the ministries, not only here in this church, but also in Anoka County and beyond. And so I just want to thank you for engaging and being active in that way. Year-end giving, I know, is also important to many of you. And we have an opportunity for that. We anticipate income to slow down because of job losses and other things over the next 7 months. I've been engaging some people more recently where the economy for them or their jobs have really taken a severe impact. And it's just been great as a church to be able to walk alongside of those families. And so if you would like to make a year-end donation, you can visit our secure online giving site or make a donation here on campus. And I just want you to know that your support continues to impact others for Jesus to help other people connect with him, both in word and deed during this time. So thank you for that. So we are in this Christmas season. We are less than 1 week away from Christmas. And we have been in this really complicated time. And so I thought that it would be a great idea to have a sermon on joy. Okay, doesn't that sound really exciting? Not really. Okay. But someone shared with my wife last week. It was interesting because someone shared with my wife last week that she heard a sermon on joy more recently. They attend a large church. Her husband's in ministry at this large church in another area, not around here. But the teaching pastor on that particular day ended up giving a message on joy and spent about half the message focusing on the brokenness of the world. And she said it was such a downer that she walked away with little chance of applying the message. And so I decided to skip my introduction today, all right? I'm not going to go there, but I'm going to simply say this. Our world is broken. Am I right? Our world is broken, and it has been for a very, very long time. Okay, not just this season. It has been broken for thousands of years. Moreover, we are in a very complex season. And if there is one thing that I think that could go missing during a complicated season like this one, a complicated Christmas like this one, it is joy. Okay? And here's the irony of this. Joy really is at the heart of the Christmas story. I find that ironic. Okay? Joy really is at the heart of the Christmas story, and yet I think it's something that could go missing. It's interesting how joy surfaces throughout the story. There are a number of occasions, but I'm just going to focus on the shepherds. All right, some of you know shepherds in Jesus' day. They were looked down upon. They were considered kind of dishonest, thieving, unreputable. But one night, there's this group of shepherds, if you know the story, living out in some fields, and an angel appears to them, and these shepherds are overwhelmed with terror, okay, overwhelmed with fear. But the angel said to them, and this is found in Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great what? Joy. Oh boy, we gotta kick it up a little bit here. That will cause great what? Joy. Oh, that was good. Some of you even said it joyfully. For all the people, okay? And then verse, and not just joy, but what? Great joy for all the people. And not just for the Jewish people in that day, but also for the shepherds and for you and for me. This is a cause for great joy, the good news. And what is the good news? Verse 11, goes on to say this: today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This is the good news that will be a cause for great joy for all the people. Okay, that is the good news. And so the angels vanish. The shepherds say to one another, you know, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's to the town of David. Let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so they visit Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus in this little town. And we don't know a lot that happened there. We don't know a lot about the conversation that happened between the shepherds and the family. But after the visit, whatever happened, Luke says this, goes on to write this in verse 20, that the shepherds left, they returned to where they had come from, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is a picture of joy. This is a picture of coming face to face with the Messiah, the Lord. It's a cause for great joy. And this is interesting that joy really is at the heart of this Christmas story. And yet it is the one thing that I think that could go missing this season in our lives, and has, I think, for many. And it really, I mean, we're seeing the opposites of joy begin to escalate in this season, actually in dangerous ways. I'm going to give you a quick definition of joy, okay? And this is a definition that Senior Pastor Randy and I used many years ago when we were moving through the book of Philippians. We said that biblical joy, okay, not just any type of joy. I think we can find temporal joy in other things, okay? It is possible that, boy, I'm finding joy in this thing that I'm doing that may not be, where Christ is maybe not the Lord of what I am doing in that moment. And it just tends to fade. But this is biblical joy. Biblical joy is a state of gladness or happiness that is a gift of God to people who live at the heart of God. Okay, biblical joy is a state, right, of gladness or happiness. It's a state of being that is a gift of God to people who live at the heart of God. And you and I were made for joy. We were made for this kind of biblical joy. In fact, to miss out on this kind of joy is to miss out on the reason for your existence. Jesus wants us to have joy. This is from John chapter 15. These are the words of Jesus later in life. Jesus would say in John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says, I have told you this. In other words, this message, my teachings, I mean, the reason that I have been teaching, the reason, one of the reasons for my purpose, one of the reasons for my mission is this, so that my joy may be in you, so that my joy, the joy that Jesus experiences may be in you as followers of Jesus, as followers of me, and that your joy may be complete, that it might be full. Now, what does full mean? It means there's no room for any more. Right? I mean, think about a gas tank for a second. You fill up the gas tank and it's at full. There's no room for any more. Jesus says, I want your joy to be complete, where there's no room for any more. Isn't that great? Isn't that remarkable? I find that people are longing for this in their inner state of being. They're longing for it. And to miss out on, I think, is to miss out on the reason for our existence. So here's what I want to do. I want to walk through five practices. I just want to dive into application that we can engage between now and Christmas. I encourage you, just think about these five applications and consider applying them between now and Christmas at some point, all right? And this really is a talk about how to reclaim biblical joy during a complicated season like this one. I mean, how do you actually do this if you want to? So five practices. Here's the first practice. Let God set your joy. Okay, let God set your joy. Biblical joy, I think his joy is not something that we can just simply manufacture on our own. It doesn't work that way. So let God set your joy. And you can do that first thing in the morning. And this is a really good thing because how you wake up in the morning is such a key thing. In fact, they've done studies on this. How you wake up in the morning is such a key thing for the rest of the day. In fact, I'm going to do a raise of hands here. And those of you online, you can just self-admittedly feel free to type in the comments section if this is true of you. But how many of you love waking up in the morning? Raise your hands. Okay, how many of you just love waking up in the mornings? Okay, not a lot. More this service probably than last service, but quite a few of you maybe aren't there yet. And it's interesting for those of you that might be mourning people, you sometimes take pride in that. You know, you kind of look at that as a sign of spiritual maturity for those who can get up early in the morning and set the joy, you know, set the joy in your life in that way. Now, out of curiosity, how many of you hate people who love to wake up early in the morning? All right, raise your hand. You can be honest about this. We're seeing some divided households right now. I wonder how that works for you in the morning. But no matter how you wake up in the morning, let God set your joy. Whenever that is. Now, here's the idea. When you wake up tomorrow morning, start your day differently. Instead of anxious mulling over the day, instead of just immediately thinking about, worrying about what the day's going to hold, the week's going to hold. I mean, I got all these things that I need to do for Christmas and get ready and stuff like that. Instead of anxious mulling, start with joyous living. Instead of anxious mulling, start with joyous living. Just recognize this is God's day. And you know what? God is going to take you through it. It's all in God's hand. And God, here's what I love. God loves making the day fresh. He just loves making the day fresh. There's a fabulous statement in the Old Testament. The writer says to God, and this is in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, says, because of the Lord's great love, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. We're not consumed by the things of this world, for his compassions, and some translations use the word mercies, for his mercies never fail. His mercies never fail. And then it goes on to say in verse 23, they are new every morning. Oh man, I love that word new right there. His mercies, his compassions are new every morning. And it's not just that God is like this merciful God. It's almost like when you were sleeping, God was in the kitchen just cooking up a batch of fresh mercy. Isn't that great? I mean, it's like he's just there, you're sleeping. He's just like, I am ready to create a new day with new mercies because my mercies are new every day. He loves doing that every morning. Just recently, my mom was telling me how she and my sister and her grandkids, my sister's kids, made Christmas cookies. And my mom lives out east right now, and so I couldn't be a part of this experience. Very difficult for me. These cookie recipes have been passed down from generation to generation to generation. It's an annual tradition for my mom, and I'm telling you, these cookies are a proof of God's existence. All right? How many of you bake cookies that are a proof of God's existence out of curiosity? All right, some of you maybe in this room, I don't know, but my mom's cookies are proof of God's existence, okay? And she will whip up batches and batches of them, and my mom loves to do it as a gift of love for the people that she loves. She just loves to do it as a gift of love for the people that she loves. And she has done this year after year after year after year. And even though she's retired, she's older now, she never gets tired of making and sharing those Christmas cookies, of which I get none of this year. All right? Not fair. Just saying. I'm just playing the sympathy card. Feel free to send me cookies. All right. But here's the deal. You understand that God never gets tired of being God. He never gets tired of it. God never gets tired of whipping up a new batch of mercy. God has this spirit that whenever he faces every day, God never gets bored. We get into this kind of cramped way of living, that is so different than God, but God never gets bored. I have this 6-year-old son named Evan, and he's still kind of in this do-it-again stage. It looks different at 6 than it does younger than 6. But he's still kind of in this do-it-again stage. And the other day, we're playing this activity in the kitchen. And it involved me walking quickly and him walking quickly. And he was laughing so hard. And he kept saying, "Do it again, Dad, do it again." You know, and I sat there and I thought, man, he is not getting bored. He never gets bored. I'm getting bored, right? I was starting to think about all the other things that I could be doing except playing this activity with my son. But he never got bored. And his joy was just so contagious, and so I just kind of kept going with him. And by the end of it, we were just laughing so hard together. And we talked about it that night. It was just the highlight of our day. Well, there's this great writer, G.K. Chesterton. He talks about how God is like children in this way. And this is what Chesterton writes. And I want you to see the words and some of the kind of the beauty of these words, I think. He says, because children have abounding vitality, okay? Children just have this abounding vitality. Because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until nearly dead. I like that. That felt like me the other day. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. Isn't that fabulous? We may have sinned and grown old, and sin is not good. Sin does not bring life. Sin does not bring joy, biblical joy. We have sinned and grown old, but not God. Our Father is younger than we. Our Father is younger than we in that way. And so tomorrow morning when you wake up, just wake up and be young. Say, God, do it again. God, bring the sun up again. Bring the moon up again. God, bring those same old people into my life again. I mean, just give me another shot at them. Let me love them. Give me moments where I'm just so glad to be in this world filled with your joy, and just heal me from sinning and growing old. Because God loves, he just loves making that morning new every day. His mercies and compassions are new every day. In fact, David in the Psalm chapter 51, verse 12, David cries out for mercy. He cries out for the cleansing of sin. And then he asks this of God. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. The joy of, in a sense, your good news. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. God, set your joy in me. Set it in me. And tomorrow morning, and that's just the encouragement, before you hit the floor, let your knees, in a sense, hit the floor first and ask God, God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Just grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Today. Set your joy in me. Don't let me start this day in neutral. Here's what I find interesting is people will start their day in neutral. And what they'll do is too often I think we do this. I can do this as well. And we let the circumstances of our day set our joy. We let the circumstances set our joy. But do not let the circumstances set your joy. Allow God to be the one to set the joy in you. Okay, in you, in and out, not the circumstances setting, that your joy may be complete, that it might be full, that there is no room for any more, no matter what circumstances you face in your life. That's the first practice. Let him set your joy. Second practice, be intensely curious about Jesus. Be intensely curious about Jesus. It staggers me how sometimes we're going to come together, we're going to talk about God, we'll sing about God, we'll study about God, and people just kind of go in autopilot. They'll kind of go in neutral, like, yep, I know that, heard that, been there, done that, or they just won't reflect on it any further. If nothing else, just be staggered by the immensity of God and life and the mystery of this all. Just be staggered by it. It's interesting, when the shepherds arrived in Bethlehem, they found the baby Jesus lying in a manger. And then it says in Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 17, it says these words, when they had heard and seen, they spread the word concerning what had been told about them about this child. And I'm going to come back to this about the shepherds. And then it says, all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And then it goes on to say this, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now these words, treasured and pondered, are really significant, okay? To ponder something means you think about it real deeply. You reflect on it, but you just don't ponder it and reflect on it and think on it deeply. In this case, it's just trying to discern, you're pondering to try to discern what is going on here. What is God up to here? I think sometimes people, when they think about that phrase, it's kind of like a Hallmark card moment to them. Like you'd, you know, grab a cup of herbal tea and just kind of sip it and just savor it. But it's actually a language that was used for the prophets in the Old Testament who would try to discern. They would look at what's happening and try to discern what is going on here. What is God actually up to here? Right? And then it says she treasured. And to treasure means to find great value in those thoughts, okay? All of a sudden, you delight in those thoughts. You're pondering, you're delighting in these thoughts. You turn them over and over in your mind, and they just move you to worship. They move you to joy. And as a general rule, whatever circumstances you might be facing in your life or going on in your life, no matter how good or how complicated those circumstances are, your joy will be impacted by what you habitually ponder and treasure. Okay, your joy is going to be impacted by what you habitually ponder and treasure in your mind, in your heart, in your thoughts. These days, I've been sitting here thinking about just kind of the circumstances in our lives. And number one, what's happening is, I think, is people, instead of looking at the circumstances in their lives and really they're just kind of down about it and everything like that, maybe we ought to be pondering. Maybe we ought to be saying, God, what are you up to in these days? What are you doing through this? Maybe you are bringing your good news in a very fresh way, right? And it's an opportunity to treasure. And I'm finding, as I talk to people who, and I'll tell you, there's not a lot of them, I'm struggling with this as well, that are joy-filled versus joyless in these days, I can tell that what they are habitually pondering and treasuring in their life these days is having an impact on their moods. It's having an impact on their joy. It's having an impact on their state of being. It really is. What you ponder and treasure will impact your joy. And Mary was intensely curious about Jesus. She is looking at this infant thinking to herself, man, God, I don't get this, but what are you up to? What is this about? She was so intensely curious about that. And we may read the Bible and sing songs and say words week after week, but do we remain intensely curious about Jesus? Or are we just going through the motions? I read this story more recently, years ago. There was a church in Minnesota, and when computers first came into use, the church found out, for example, if you had a funeral service, the computer could just spit out the order of the service, right? I mean, how cool was that when computers first came out? I mean, I don't have to type this on a typewriter, you know, over and over again. I don't have to write this by hand anymore. You know, the computer's just going to like spit this out the same way each time. And what they would do is, if someone, you know, passed away, they would just replace the name of that person the next time someone passed away. And then the computer would just spit out the same order, but, you know, with a different name in that order. And one day, they had a funeral for a woman in the church named Mary, and then the next person who passed away was a woman in the church named Edna. And so they told the computer, you know, just reproduce the funeral service, but wherever you find it, replace the name Mary with the name Edna. And that worked fine until they started to recite the Apostles' Creed together. Everyone said, I believe in Jesus, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Edna, right? And people just went along with it. They went along with emotions. People are like, what? I mean, I don't know. The church is supposed to know this stuff, but that kind of sounds wrong to me. Virgin Edna, right? They were just going through the motions. But just think for a moment about the virgin birth. I mean, be staggered by the mystery of it all. I mean, even if you question, even if you are skeptical about this, do not let it hinder your curiosity, because that virgin birth and the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus has had a huge impact on the world today, thousands of years later. Just be intensely curious about it. Don't let it hinder your curiosity. We sing these songs with these amazing words around Christmas time. A lot of them with the word joy and rejoice and all these things. But just consider this line from Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Just ponder that for a moment. What is God up to here? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. God loves you so much that he came to this earth to be one of what I am and one of what you are. However, he did it perfectly. To have a body like ours. And to know what it is to grow and to experience pain and complication and to be sad at times and hungry at times and tired at times. I mean, you just consider that for a moment. And think about how he was veiled in the flesh, the Godhead see. And just think, just ponder that for a moment. It's amazing when you think about it. And it's amazing to think because of this, how well that he knows you. And how well he knows me. And what does that mean for our bodies? Right? What does this mean for my body and how I use that body? Just be intensely curious about Jesus. This week, just read the Bible. Read the story about the birth of Jesus. The incarnation, right? I mean, when Christmas, carols come and you sing or, reflect on those words and just ask yourself, do I really believe it? We ought to be the kind of church where we really prize worshiping God with our whole persons, including our minds. Your joy will be impacted by what you habitually ponder and treasure. It will be. So think about God. Just be intensely curious about him. Third practice, establish a discipline of celebration. And I'm going to establish a discipline of celebration. I use the word discipline deliberately, intentionally here, because to celebrate, I think, can be as much a spiritual discipline as it is to read the Bible or to pray or to confess or to fast and so on. And I think for some of you, there will be no more helpful discipline in which you can engage, especially during a season like this one, than the discipline of celebration. And the idea of the discipline of celebration is partly why I think there's so much emphasis in the Old Testament placed on what is known as the feast days. Okay, if you've read through the Old Testament, you know there are a lot of instructions about people coming together to eat food and to sing and to dance and so on. Why? It's kind of a training for joy. It's kind of a training for celebration. In fact, this is found in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is telling the people that they're supposed to take a certain portion of their income for a particular feast day. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26 says, use the silver, use that portion to buy whatever you like. I love this. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to set aside a portion so you can buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God, and what? Rejoice, right? I mean, this idea of joy here going on. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Can you believe that's in the Bible? I never heard this taught in the church that I was growing up. Now, caveat here, okay? I mean, it's not, understand, it's not a license for substance abuse, which will eventually steal joy and cause misery. Okay, that's not what's going on here. But it's an indication, I think, to the extent to which we need training for joy. And can you imagine what would happen in our world if the two primary characteristics of people associated with followers of Jesus were love and joy? Can you imagine the impact that that would have in our world? If people looked at us and said, man, I've seen joy before, but this joy is different. And your love is different. And I want that. What is it? Right? Nehemiah says one time to a grieving group of people in Nehemiah chapter 8, starting with verse 9, he says, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. So what's happening here is Nehemiah is basically saying there is a time for mourning and weeping. And there really is, okay? There is a time for mourning and weeping and sadness. We live in a broken world. But generally speaking, the characteristic of our life, the fruit of the Spirit, includes joy. Includes joy. This ought to be a general characteristic and posture of our lives. Okay? And so Nehemiah is basically saying there's a time for mourning and weeping, but Nehemiah in a sense says it's not this day. It's not this day. They're going to be about the discipline of celebration on this day. Nehemiah said this in the next verse. He says, Go and enjoy choice food. And by the way, choice food includes fatty food. Okay, this is before the days of, I don't know, the South Beach diet and Jenny Craig and Weight Watchers and all the things that really took the joy out of food. Am I right? And sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day, and I love that too, because it's a communal thing. And I think joy is a communal thing. When we come here to celebrate on this day, it is meant to be a day of celebration, right? That is what we experience here. That's why we come together. It's a communal thing, an opportunity there to really just share with those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. Now, I'm telling you, when I was younger, I did not get this. I thought, you know, I'm looking at people like, oh, all joyful people, you know, must be artificial, and sometimes it is. And we're not called to inauthentic joy, but for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is strength. I've experienced this in my life, gone, man, I'm telling you, go down the road of joylessness and see what that does to your life. See if it's strengthening to your life. But the joy of the Lord is strength. And some of you may be really struggling with joy in this season. If so, just set aside a day, just a week, a day of celebration. Fill that day with things that will bring you joy. The joy that's experienced when I think Christ is Lord of our lives. I mean, if appropriate, it's not appropriate for everybody for health reasons, but eat foods you love to eat, right? Listen to music you love to hear. Wear clothes that will make you, you know, glad. You know, especially those things that where Christ is Lord of it. And as you do those things, give thanks to God for his wonderful goodness to you. In other words, do it in the presence of the Lord and rejoice, knowing and just remember that all, you know, everything that's good and perfect, perfect gift is from above. We need to do that sort of thing because we live in a world that throws up all sorts of roadblocks to joy. We're experiencing some of that right now during the season. Am I right? So fill a day with things that will bring you joy. Okay, another quick show of hands here, just to kind of get this out there. How many of you find that your job or maybe your home life gets in your way of joy sometimes? Just raise your hand if you would. Just every once in a while, it kind of gets in the way of joy, right? I mean, there are just roadblocks that happen, whether it's through your work or home life. Well, if that's the case, quit. No, don't do that. That's horrible advice. That's not very loving or wise, but you might need to get creative, right? I mean, in order to bring a joy bringer, because people get into ruts, all right, and need to break out. For instance, just grab your family, especially if they bring joy to them, and just take them and look, drive and look at some Christmas lights. Have you noticed that people have really upped their game when it comes to Christmas lights this season? It's amazing, right? I mean, we took our kids a couple times over the last couple weeks, and I just sat there and said, wow, God, you know, what a reminder that you are the light bringer into this world. Man, you came to bring light into a world that's so broken and dark, and it was just a blast for us as a family to be able to go around and drive, and we enjoy that thing. We throw our pajamas on and, you know, just start eating stuff in the car that we probably shouldn't eat, and it's just a blast, but it brings joy, right? Maybe if you're still commuting, some of you are still commuting to work, not many of you, take another route to work tomorrow. You know, take the scenic route that'll bring you joy. Take the long way to work. Get there like 10:30 or 11 o'clock in the morning. If your boss gives you grief, just explain, my pastor told me to do this. It's a theological thing, right? I'm sure that's going to fly real well with your businesses. But if you're working at home, maybe take another route to your home office, right? Use the other side of the stairwell. I don't know. You're going to have to get really creative on that one. But do something which brings joy to where you work. Maybe do a favor for someone that you don't particularly like. And that could be at work, might be at home, I don't know. Make it a secret. Keep in mind that reclaiming joy, it's not entirely a private thing. It really is a communal thing. And so be part of the communion of that. And you may want to get started today. You may want to make today, for instance, your day of celebration. Believe it or not, on Sundays, and I'm probably going to get emails about this, but our kids are limited to a number of desserts they can have. But otherwise, we actually let our kids eat what they want. It's a tip that we had picked up. It's just this idea that we had picked up from another family when it came to Sabbath. I thought, that is so cool. And it had been passed down from generation to generation. So we've been kind of just doing that in this season. I know that sounds crazy, doesn't it? But I'm telling you, it brings them joy. Like, I don't have to eat green beans today? Yeah? And then when they eat whatever they want, I know some of your parents are like, that ain't going to happen in our house, just so you know. So I apologize, parents, right now. I'm looking at parents saying, don't expect that. But, you know, we look at our kids and we say, just remember, every good and perfect gift comes from above, all right? Comes from above. But maybe today's the day where you need to do that. Instead of anxious mulling, you know, establish this discipline of just joyous living and a day of celebration and just set aside a day. All right, two quick ones. Fourth one, Worship Jesus in your problems. And worship Jesus in your problems. Okay, this is really kind of a really weird difficulty we tend to have. You know, the first Christmas, there were complications. We've been talking about that over the last couple of weeks. There were complications for Mary. There were complications for Joseph. There were complications for Jesus. Herod wanted to go after all the boys living in that area and did. I mean, there were complications for other families as well. And there were problems for families. But Jesus, what's interesting, Jesus' brother James, decades later, he would write these words in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He would say, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Whenever you face trials of many kinds, consider it pure joy. And he goes on to say in verse 3, "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. I'm telling you, I'm just awful at this. Does anyone else have a hard time with this one? I mean, actually considering trials as an opportunity for pure joy. Anybody else fall into that category? Okay, maybe some of you. This week, I was actually working on this message, and I was trying to get my mind around this practice, you know, consider it pure joy when you face problems of many kinds. And while I was trying to write some words, it was a really just excruciatingly busy week for whatever reason, and my mind kept going back and forth between this and a complicated situation between some others, and where I have to solve it, but I've just been unable to solve it. And it was just weighing me down. And I was not considering this problem as an opportunity for joy. And the thought occurred to me, and this will happen sometimes, it's like the Lord whispered to me as I'm working on this message, "You know, Sean, you are your problem right now. Are you living out this practice? Are you considering a pure joy right now while facing this problem?" And I'm thinking to myself, you know, between me and the Lord, I said, "No, I am not considering a pure joy right now. My problem is I have this whole congregation. I have to teach this stupid message on joy in a complicated season to some people who may not want to consider having pure joy in this season. And I'm supposed to teach them how to, reclaim joy when I kind of not even experience joy within myself." That's what I was thinking. And then I had kind of this thought, "You know, Sean, you need to learn how to worship Jesus in your problem. You need to learn how to worship me in your problem and to consider a pure joy when you face problems." Now understand, I'm not joyful because I have the problem. It's not because, I'm not glad or happy that I have the problem, but God is going to be at work in those problems to make me a different person. Okay, this problem does not separate me from the love of God. It does not have ultimate power over my life. I can stand apart from this problem and say, "God, go ahead, problem, right? You do your work. But I'm telling you, problem, God and I will make it through this together. And he can use this problem to grow me and to grow my perseverance and to grow my character." That problem does not separate me from the love of God. It does not have ultimate power over my life. And so this week, you will have problems. I promise. There are going to be problems you are going to face. It is a complicated time. We live in a broken world. It has been for a very, very long time. And it is Christmas week. You may not have enough time. You may not have enough energy. You may not have enough money. There will be someone you wish who is at the table that's not at the table. There may be someone who is at the table you would rather not have at the table. I mean, you are going to have a problem of one sort or another, but here is the encouragement. This week, say, "I'm going to worship God in my problem." When the problem comes, just say, "God, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to consider pure joy as I face this problem because this is an opportunity for you to grow me." Will you do that this week? Okay? Are you excited about doing that this week? Are you all charged up about that? It's a tough one, isn't it? It's a tough one. Last practice, last thought, spread the word about Jesus. You know, when Jesus came and someone got confronted with the reality of Jesus, they had to tell people. They just had to tell people. It just spilled out of them. Take a look again at Luke chapter 2, verse 17. When the shepherds had seen Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. It just spilled out. Jesus will put it like this later in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Every time someone gets it right, there is joy in heaven. There is gladness. There is happiness in heaven. There's a great thinker by the name of C.S. Lewis, and C.S. Lewis, I love this line. He says, joy is the serious business of heaven. Isn't that great? Joy is the serious business of heaven. Friends, this is God's heart. This is God's heart right here. And there's something about God where if I have him, then I want to keep him, and I have to give him away. I was just talking to somebody right before the service who said, I'm so excited about this season. I've invited some others to our services because I'll tell you, I've got Jesus, and I cannot help it. I need to be able to spread it to other people. That is at God's heart. We need God's help to do this. It is an opportunity for us to share in the Father's joy. That's what it is, an opportunity for us to share in the Father's joy. And we need to ask God and say, God, would you lead me in this? Would you help me have a spiritual conversation with these people? Would you help me to live out your joy and encourage the other people in my life? I mean, help me to tell that person about you. Help me to be so filled with your joy that I just want to be able to tell other people so that they too could have the same joy that I'm experiencing in my life because they need it in these days. Help me to do that so that your joy, God, can be in them as well. And you know, we have this church, which I think is a gift. It really is a gift, whether in person right here or online. It is a gift. And this week, we're going to celebrate these Christmas Eve services. I would love for you to invite someone, whether it's in person or online, whatever that might be. And there's just something about that. When I do that, God becomes more alive inside of me when I spread to him to others outside of me. There is nothing like sharing, I think, in the Father's joy when someone comes to know Jesus as their Savior and King. There's nothing like that. And I'll tell you, there is nobody in Anoka County area and beyond who is so smart, so rich, so healthy, so successful that they do not need Jesus. There is nobody God doesn't love. Nobody. And this Christmas season, I really believe this Christmas season, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, even if it's just one, than any other material, temporal gift that is given. There will be more rejoicing in heaven. And so what do you say? Would you be willing to invite someone, whether it's in person or online? I think these services are just going to be great. A lot of work's gone into them. And even if there is only one, let's make the angels sing. Let's make laughter in heaven. Can I get an amen on that one? All right, amen. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much. We just thank you that you love us. We thank you that you fill our lives with joy and you fill our lives with good things and good gifts that are from above, and you fill our lungs up with air and you fill our days with hours and minutes in which we can just think glorious thoughts about you. Thank you, God, that your mercies are new every morning. You just love baking up a fresh batch of mercy every morning. Forgive us for sinning. Forgive us for growing old and just make us young again. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and just grant us a willing spirit to sustain us. And this week, may your one and only son, Jesus Christ, be spread throughout all of Anoka County, throughout all of the world, God. We just pray for all these evangelical churches who will be sharing the good news, which is a cause of great joy for all the people who place their trust in you. And can we be a part of that? A part of spreading the good news that is a cause for great joy. And we pray this in your son's name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us online. Thanks for joining us as well in person. Ushers will come forward in just a moment to dismiss you. And hopefully, maybe I will see you at one of our Christmas Eve services this week. Amen? God's blessings this week.